Our scripture reading for this evening's lesson is taken from Psalm 129. Psalm 129, and we'll begin with the first two verses. A song of degrees. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, may Israel now say. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. Once again, we are honored with your presence here this evening. We're going to continue our examination of the book of Psalms, and we're doing it one psalm at a time, as time permits itself on Sunday nights. We need to get ourselves in the psalm mindset again, the Old Testament mindset, as we're studying these psalms. Each one is a standalone document. It is self-contained. It does not follow the events of the previous psalm. It does not lead you into the events of the next psalm as a general rule. It's written in Hebrew poetry. And Hebrew poetry is famous for making a statement, and they'll extend it, and then they'll come back and say either the exact same thing or something similar, and they'll take it a little bit farther. And every time they're building a bridge until they have accomplished the goal that the writer has set out to do. As we're looking at Psalm 129, it's in a group of 15 psalms that we call a song or songs of degrees, which we don't really know exactly what that means. There are speculations. Maybe these psalms, they go, if they were sung in this order, went from one musical notation to the next. Maybe it changes keys or notes or something along that line. Maybe they're supposed to sing it as they go up to Jerusalem. Remember, Jerusalem is a city set on a hill. So maybe as they're climbing that ascent, maybe they're singing these songs of degrees. Don't know. But I do know that they're grouped together this way. And we're in the latter half of them now as we're looking at Psalm 129. And you could take your title from the last clause of verse 2. They have not prevailed against me. As we look at our psalm, verses 1 and 2, once again it says, many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, may Israel now say. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. See that parallelism? See, he makes a statement in verse 1, and then he comes back to it in verse 2 and expounds upon it even more. Here the psalmist begins as though he's singing the blues. Nobody knows the trouble I feel, the troubles I've seen. You know that song. But it's a psalm of resolve. It's a psalm of biblical patience. How the psalmist is going to be patient, waiting upon the Lord. I remember what Paul the Apostle says in 2 Corinthians 4:8 and verse 9. We are troubled on every side. Paul said, we're not distressed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. Persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed. Here the psalmist is talking about many afflictions, many a time. Many times has this happened. And also notice he says it's not a recent development in his life. He says they've afflicted me from my youth, when he was younger, up till now. And you know, that's no different from the story of the Bible. Think back to the first real afflictions after we get outside of the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 4. We have the story of Cain and Abel. You realize that the first person that died, he died for his faith because he was doing what God wanted him to do. I'm talking about Abel, of course. Cain had the first innovation in worship. He decided to bring forth the fruit of the ground instead of the best that he had. We see the first religious division. Cain hated his brother Abel. First debate, Cain and Abel talked with each other. And the first persecution and martyrdom, Cain killed his brother Abel. From the beginning, from my youth, these are stories that the psalmist would have grown up with, much like we have, would have been ingrained in him. He would have known it quite well. And we often think, well, if we could, we would like to protect the younger generations from hardships. But Jeremiah says in Lamentations 3:27, it's good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. In other words, while they're young, you need to more or less let them suffer some things, or be exposed to some things, I should say, keeping them under your protective wing, so when they get out from under that, they've already faced some adversity, already faced some hardships, and they know how to weather the storms of life on their own. But the battle is not over yet. Think about the nation of Israel. It was born in captivity. Was it not? As we're studying on Sunday mornings, it was born in Egypt, the nation of Israel was. And then they're carried away. They're walking around in the wilderness. They're fighting against the Canaanites for the possession of the land. From their youth as a nation, they knew many afflictions, many hard times, many troubles. I think about in the days of Elijah. When Elijah, after he has this great confrontation on Mount Carmel, as he defeats Baal and Jezebel and all these 450 prophets of one thing and 400 prophets of another, and then he has a low spot in his life and he says, God, it's just me. And God says, no, I've got 7,000 other people that have not bowed their knees to Baal. A faithful remnant endures. Even through captivity in Babylon, there was that faithful remnant that God kept safe. I think about the church. Matthew 16, verse 18, you're familiar with this passage. Jesus Christ, after hearing the great confession from Peter that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus Christ says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, literally, Jesus said, I will build the church of me. The church of me, Jesus says, it is my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Think about it this way. He knew that his death and his burial would not prevent him from building the church. And it didn't. Though he died in the tomb 3 days, he arose again and built the church. And after that, the church in its infancy, from its youth, faced many persecutions from the Jewish people, from the Roman people, and on down through history. The Lord's church has had many afflictions, but as you close out verse 2, they have not prevailed against me. The psalmist says, as we might say today, pain's an old friend. Afflictions are an old friend, but he has not given in. Verse 3, and I want to warn you, if you haven't already read ahead, verse 3 is a little graphic, but a lot of the Old Testament is. The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. And you're saying, well, that's not that graphic. I want you to think about what's happening here. Imagine, let's take out the John Deere tractor for a minute, and let's just imagine in olden times when you would have had that plow, you would have been driving it by a mule, right? And before you is this nice, smooth ground, and you plow it, and you look back, and what does the ground look like? Well, it's all torn up. You have made a mess of that ground. Well, notice what he's saying. They have plowed upon my back with furrows. And it's not just pricks, long furrows. I think about these Old Testament whips, these taskmasters. Sometimes they would use long strips of leather and twine, and they would put bone fragments and glass fragments and metal fragments in the end of it, and they would smack it at you, and they would use it to cut your back open if you weren't doing what they wanted you to do. And you know, they did this to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They plowed his back, and it looked like they had just gone through there with a team of mules getting ready to plant for the spring planting time. The Bible tells us in Matthew 20, verse 18 and 19, Jesus says, the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and scribes. They'll condemn him to death. They shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock him, to scourge him, and to crucify him. So Jesus Christ said, this is going to happen to me. And then in Matthew 27, 26, they released Barabbas unto them. And when they had scourged Jesus, they delivered him to be crucified. Mark puts it this way. In Mark 15, 15, so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus. He scourged him to be crucified. Luke records it this way. Luke 18, 33, they shall scourge him and they shall put him to death. And John puts it this way. John 19 and 1, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. Now, this was the Roman way of beating somebody before they executed you, and without preaching the sermon on the death of Jesus, most people, although they weren't allowed to kill you in the scourgings, most people died in the scourgings or shortly thereafter before they could make it to the cross because they were so intense. And so they would take your back and they would just start whipping on it, and you would have no skin left on your back, starting to tear through muscle, and you could just imagine the bloody mess that is. They did this to Jesus. Now, as an interesting side note, before we move on in our lesson, when they released to him Barabbas, here's you a good name study. Bar means son of. Bar Jonah is what Peter is called. Blessed are you, son of Jonah. Abba is father. So when they released Barabbas to him, instead of releasing Jesus, the son of the Father, they're releasing somebody whose name literally means son of the Father. But they wanted this murderer instead of Jesus. But notice, they didn't just scourge Jesus. In Matthew 10:17, he said, "Beware of men, for they will deliver you to councils, and they'll scourge you in their synagogues." Acts 16:23, Paul and Silas had cast this demon out of this woman in Philippi. The people that owned the woman didn't like it because their livelihood went out the window. And so they're arrested. And verse 23 says, after they'd laid many stripes on them, they cast them into prison. Paul and Silas were sitting in prison with their backs open. Looked like a plower had plowed through there. Also, 2 Corinthians 6:4-5, "In all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience, afflictions, necessities, and distresses, in stripes, and imprisonments, and turmoils, and in labors." Paul says, we did all this for you. And then when Paul recounts in 2 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 23 through about verse 30, all the different things that happened to him, he said, "Have I five times received 40 stripes, save one?" Because old law says you could give 40 stripes, but if you gave 41, then you got 41. So in case somebody made a mistake, they just do 39. That gives them a little bit of wiggle room. And in Hebrews 11:36, in the Hall of Faith passage, others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. See what his enemies are doing? They had laid open his back. They made those furrows long so they would get in there and they'd rip the skin all the way down. Verse 4, "The Lord is righteous. He hath cut asunder the cords of the wicked." What kind of cords? Are they the cords of the whip that they were smacking them with? Is it the cords that are binding the oxen as they're plowing? Is it the cords holding them in bondage? Could be all three of them. Whatever. He cut them off. That means they couldn't accomplish their end goal because their cords had been cut. If it's of the furrows, they can't hurt you anymore. If it's of the oxen are running away. And if it's their bondage, then they're freed. He cuts open their cords. Verse 5, "Let them all be confounded and turned back that hate Zion." Confounded means disappointed and put to shame. Notice he says they're turned back, as if an attacking army is routed and then they're sent scurrying back to the battlefield. They go one way thinking they're victorious, so they turn around and come back the other way. Similar things happens in Isaiah 38:29 in reference to Hezekiah and Sennacherib. They turn back. Now notice, he's not saying here in verse 5, the psalmist doesn't say, "All people hate me." It's not what he says. He says, "All these people hate Zion," or Jerusalem. Or here he's talking about the people and the city of God. It's an imprecatory psalm, but this is not a psalm for personal vengeance. It's a psalm call for righteous judgment of those who are against God and against the people of God. Verses 6 and 7, "Let them be as the grass upon the housetops, which withereth before it groweth up, wherewith the mower filleth not his hand, nor he that bindeth sheaves his bosom." We don't really grow grass on our housetops today because our houses are pointed for the most part. But in biblical times, you would have had a flat roof, so much the fact that you would have chairs and maybe a couch or something like that on top of the roof, and you'd sit on the roof. That was one of the rooms of your house. And so they would have had an area where they could grow some plants. But here's the thing. With little moisture, like people try to do it here in the States, they just wither away. But those flat roof houses in Palestine, Palestine, seed may blow up on the roof, it may sprout, but it will not produce. Think about the parable of the souls Jesus talks about in Matthew 13, 5 and 6. Some fell upon stony places which had not much earth. Well, we think about that as gravel. That could also be a paved roof that had not much root, and so it blew away. Because of this, the reapers won't come and get it because there's nothing beneficial there for them. Now, verse 8. Neither do they which go by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. Now, they did this in the book of Ruth, Ruth 2 and 4. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. They did that. Why? Because these reapers were successful. But the reapers here in Psalm 129, they're not successful because they're only getting that grass that's on the roof, not in the field. No one will say that to the reapers of the grass because there are no reapers. I think about 2 John 9 through 11. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If any come unto you and bring not this doctrine, then receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. He that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. Here in Psalm 129, they're not even going to bid that person Godspeed because they're not going to say the good Lord bless thee and keep thee, as we read in Number 6, 24 through 26. They're not going to say that because they're doing evil. They're hating God and they're hating God's people. There are three New Testament passages I quickly want us to examine. Turn to them with me, if you will. First one is in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. Paul tells Timothy, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We will suffer persecution if we're living faithfully in Christ. Now, we may not have our backs ripped open like a plowing field or a plowed field, but we will face persecution. Go back a chapter. Chapter 2 and verse 3 of 2 Timothy. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Paul is not telling Timothy in his last letter to him that's going to be an easy road to go, but he says you need to endure it as a good soldier endures those marching orders. And our last passage is found in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 19. Peter says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first began at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. What's Peter telling us? He said, people are going to speak evil of you, but if you're living for a Christian, God is glorified by your life. If any man suffers a Christian, verse 6, let him not be ashamed, but use that suffering, that persecution, as an avenue to glorify God. Verse 19, we need to be committed to keeping our souls to Him. In Psalm 129, the psalmist says, I've had many afflictions from the days of my youth, yet they prevailed not against me. Life is not easy. Life is not a rose garden. It's not meant to be. Heaven is the good place. Here is a world full of sin and sorrow. But guess what? They did not prevail against the psalmist, and we need to make that our resolve, to let the afflictions not prevail against us. That's our motivation from Psalm 129. Now the question is, how do you apply it to your life? Well, after you obey the gospel, you follow Christ daily, living for Him. Being faithful to death, you'll receive that crown of life. If we can help you in any way at all this evening, whatever your need may be, please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.